special song. That's good stuff right there. Thank you, youngins. Wonderful. Obadiah. So find your place, our survey of the Bible, and we will go ahead and look at the book of Obadiah quickly tonight. And it's one of the shortest books in the Old Testament, if not the shortest, 21 verses long. We'll look at it quickly tonight. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to learn something about this book tonight that will both increase our knowledge about your great book, the Bible, but also help us to better live for you. So would you please guide my thoughts, and thank you for what this book teaches us, and help me, I pray, and open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your book tonight, and then hopefully apply it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This book was penned by the man after whom it is named. You see that immediately in verse number 1 where it says, the vision of Obadiah. His name means a servant. The time of his prophecy is somewhere between the second and final invasions of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. So if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, and before then, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army made 3 invasions into Jerusalem. And the bulk of his preaching was in that time period between the second and final invasion. He probably knew Ezekiel. He probably knew Daniel. He more than likely knew the prophet Habakkuk. He was no doubt a contemporary with Jeremiah. In fact, Jeremiah 49 reads in some places almost word for word what is in Obadiah. So Jeremiah and Obadiah were preaching the same type message in the same day. So he was a contemporary, a peer with Jeremiah. His prophecy was directed toward the Edomites. You see that in verse number 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Okay? So his prophecy was directed toward the Edomites. Now, who were the Edomites? The Edomites were descendants of Esau. All right? As were the people that we know as the Amalekites. If you've been in Sunday school, Journeys Through Exodus, we studied that lesson a few weeks ago after the children of Israel got the water at Rephidim through the miracle that God gave them by Moses striking the rock. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So you got the Amalekites, descendants of Esau, and then you've got the Edomites, descendants of Esau. Now, you got Moabites and Ammonites who were descendants of Lot, and the relationships that he had with his daughters, incestuous relationships that he had with his daughters. So you got the Moabites, the Ammonites from Lot, and then from Esau you got the Amalekites and the Edomites. And so Obadiah is preaching, prophesying, directing his prophecy toward the Edomites. Now, as a people, the Edomites, being descendants of Esau, never forgave Jacob. And the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites, okay, remember Jacob had his name changed? It became Israel, and his descendants became the Israelites. And so the Edomites, descendants from Esau, never forgave Jacob, and as a result of not forgiving Jacob, didn't forgive his descendants, the Israelites, for when Jacob cheated Esau out of the birthright. I'm not going to go back in that story. You remember that story. Esau went out hunting, and he came in, and he was hungry, and Jacob was in the kitchen making some pinto beans and soup and stuff, and he said, and Esau came in, and he said, I'm hungry, I want something to eat. And I said I wasn't going to revisit the story, now I'm doing it. All right, you know the story, all right? So, he stole the birthright. And they hated the Israelites because of that. And they hated them for years and years and years. So their long-held grudge led them to a threefold sin that they committed against Israel. And all of these incidents are recorded in the Bible. For sake of time, let me just refer to them. I was going to have you turn to them. If you'd like to make notes, you could write these passages down. Incident number 1, you'll find it in Numbers chapter 20. Verses 14 through 21. It's when the children of Israel were journeying through the wilderness and they wanted to pass through the land that the Edomites controlled. And they said, we want to come through. We won't take anything. We won't drink any water. We want to go through on the king's highway. We won't turn to the right. We won't turn to the left. We won't do anything. We just need to pass through your land. And the king sent word back and said, nope, you're not going to pass through. And if you try to pass through, we're going to be there to meet you with an army. And we're going to make war with you. You cannot pass through our land. Now, this is what the Bible says in Numbers 21, verse number 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. So they had to go around the land of Edom instead of going through it. To compass the land of Edom, listen to this, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So the Israelites going through the wilderness, they're discouraged now because they've got to make a long journey around the border of Edom instead of passing through it. And Edom refused to let the Israelites out of spite, out of hatred, out of a grudge because of something that happened how many years earlier. Said, no, you can't come through our land. And so that was incident number one. God was unhappy with the Edomites because of that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 16 and 17, you've got incident number two. There were several skirmishes between the Edomites and the Israelites. The incident recorded in 2 Chronicles 28, the Edomites invaded Judah and they carried off a bunch of captives. And so they go into Judah, Israelites. And they take a bunch of captives and they take them back to the land of Edom. And that's incident number two. And God is unhappy again with the Edomites. Incident number three is in 2 Chronicles. I want you to go to that one, chapter 36. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. Because this is the incident that Obadiah references in his prophecy. So 2 Chronicles, chapter number 36. And if you'll find verse number 15 tonight. Verse number 15, 2 Chronicles 36 and verse number 15. Now, the time period here is right at the time when Nebuchadnezzar was getting ready to make an invasion, okay? In fact, this is actually the final invasion. So, like Obadiah preaches between the second and the final invasion, and here you've got the final invasion recorded. Look at verse number 15, 2 Chronicles 36. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, sent to His people, okay? By His messengers, the prophets, the preachers. Rising up betimes and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. Folks, it is, you know, and I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor. You've been taught over the years. Preachers are God's gift to His people. That's what He says over and over again. God has always prospered His people through preaching. Preacher needs to keep his heart right, seek God, love God, follow God, get the Word of God, give the message of God to the people of God. God blesses that. Has nothing to do. Has nothing. Doesn't make the man is not the man is not the man is. It's the office. You understand what I'm saying? No preacher flesh. There's no preacher flesh that's different than layman flesh. Okay, like the black preacher said down south, the flesh is the flesh, and that's the truth. That's all our flesh is flesh. Okay. Luke 16, verse 6. You see that God, the Bible says that He sent the messengers because He had compassion on His people. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. That's a sobering verse, isn't it? They didn't pay any attention to what they said. In fact, they got to the place where they almost mocked Him. Thought very little of it. Didn't care about it. And God's anger arose against the people till there was no remedy. Verse 17, therefore He brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, Nebuchadnezzar, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king, so forth and so on, all these he brought to Babylon. Verse 19, burnt the house of God, break down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces thereof with fire. Verse 20, them that escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. They say, now, Brother Angel, okay, you read that passage. Understand the invasion, the final invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. What's that got to do with the Edomites? Look at Psalm 137. Psalm 137. Psalm 137 and verse number 7. So find that big book in your Bible, Psalm 137, and look at verse number 7. So you got this invasion, the last invasion, by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. They just literally raised the city. And now you come to Psalm 137, verse number 7, and notice what the Bible says. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, raise it even to the foundation thereof. Do you see that? He said, Lord, you remember the children of Edom. Paraphrase, who were standing over on the sidelines as the Babylonian army went into Jerusalem and literally destroyed it. They're standing over there cheerleading. Yay! Take it to them. That's what the Edomites were doing. Now let's get back to Obadiah. Hope you held your finger there. Obadiah, and look at verse number 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gates of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. The Edomites were involved as bystanders, as sideline cheerers, and in some cases helping the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, capture some of the Israelites who were trying to escape. And God said, I watched all that. Can you remember on the early videos of 9/11 before our government got involved in cutting out and editing the film, when the Palestinians were dancing in the streets as they watched the videos of the Twin Towers come down, and you only saw that about once or twice, then you didn't see it anymore. They're cheering. That's what the Edomites were doing. Yay! Take it to them! Take it to them! They deserve it! Go after it! Oh, here's one trying to escape. Here he is! They participated in that final invasion as bystanders, as cheerleaders. And it was this last incident that Obadiah writes about in his prophecy. And Obadiah predicts judgment upon Edom for her grudge against and for her treatment of God's people. Do you know what Obadiah is, friend? Obadiah's prophecy is a detailed pronouncement of the general prophecy that God made to Abraham. You know, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And that little phrase, I'll curse them that curse thee, that here is a specific incident where people were involved in the cheering of the demise of the Israelites and helping the Babylonians destroy the city. And God took note of all of it. He said, you know what? I'm not happy. In the day that you should have come to your brother's assistance, you cheered his destruction. And this is exactly what he's talking about. This is a classic warning in the Scriptures against anti-Semitism. It's a classic example. And Arab nations and Muslim people need today to beware the lessons that Edom learned. If you're going to treat God's people, the Jews, in such a fashion, God's going to get involved because of a long-standing promise that He made to Abraham back in the book of Genesis. That's still good. Now, the thrust of Obadiah's prophecy, which came in about 597, 596, 595 B.C., is that, look at verse number 10, the end of verse number 10, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Okay? It's about 595, 597 B.C. It's hard to get the exact date. The final invasion, the one that they cheered, yay, took place in about 586 B.C., Now listen to this. In 582 B.C., 4 years later, the Edomites were conquered by, guess who? The Babylonians. So they stood on the sidelines and cheered as the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, and God took note of it. And he told Obadiah, before that happened, he said, you tell them that because they stood and rejoiced in the day that they should have helped their brother, that they're going to be cut off forever. And the Babylonians destroyed them, conquered them in 582 B.C. And from that point until their final extermination sometime in the first century, they never regained full power. They never did. Never regained full power. Now I want you to look at verse number 3 here. Look at what he said. Because here is what happened to here's what happened to the Edomites. He said in verse number 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Edom's sin was pride. Now folks, the pride, one of the reasons they were so proudful was because that was the result of a hard heart made callous by refusing to forgive the people of Jacob for what happened in years gone by. Their forefathers, the people kept passing down that hatred, that grudge, that anger. Much like what goes on in the black community today towards people who were involved in slavery back in days gone by in this country. That's being kept alive. Now, people who are angry and unforgiving. Look, I don't believe in slavery. I'm from the South. I don't think Robert E. Lee believed in slavery, but he believed in states' rights. And most of the slave trade that originated in Africa was perpetrated by black people. You can't go back and undo what took place. But there is no reason to keep that kind of hatred and grudge and an unforgiving spirit going for generation to generation. It hardens hearts. It makes people callous and hateful. And you can bring that down to a personal level. Somebody does you wrong. There's an injustice that you receive some type of injustice. Somebody disappoints you. And if you're not careful, you can get a hard heart. You get a callous heart. And really start looking at people, you know, and this is how they viewed the Israelites. They just hated him. Something that was kept alive for centuries. Generations by people who kept this thing going until the place where in this day here they were cheering the demise of Jerusalem. And so that's part of the reason that they had such a hard heart was because they were unforgiving. I'll tell you, an unforgiving spirit will cause you a hard heart. Folks, let stuff go. Let it go. Don't hang on to it. Okay? Now, Edom's pride was also centered in her geographical location. Look at verse number 3. He said, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Edom's habitation was located in the mountains of Seir. And the mountains of Seir were impenetrable. Edom was able to carry out quick strikes on caravans. The Edomite people were able to carry out quick strikes on caravans that came passing by or upon cities that were located nearby. They would run out and they'd strike a caravan and rob all the goods. They'd run to a city and invade it and take the loot and scoot. And then they would retreat to their home in the clefts of the rock. It was impenetrable. Picture in your mind, if you will, a football field, how it's completely surrounded by the stadium where the people seat. Not something that looks like what we got up in Chicago. I'm not talking about a convoluted spaceship. I'm talking about a normal football field, you know, where real teams play football. You know, like the Iowa Hawkeyes. Amen. Yes, yeah, like the Iowa Hawkeyes last night. Yeah. All right. I'm talking about like that kind of thing. Okay. Not where the Bears play, for heaven's sakes. But picture a football field, and you've got a stadium surrounding that football field. Now, if you could picture that football field, enlarge the field to about 2 miles long and a mile wide, and then surround that thing by, like a stadium, surround it by mountains that are as high as 3,500 feet. Now, that's not the Rockies. But that's not small stuff. Mountains are 3,500 feet, and you have a picture of Edom's capital city, which is called Selah. It's there today. It's called Petra. And usually if you go to Israel, a lot of times the tours that you take to Israel, they will include visits to Petra. Still there today. The only entrance into this city is a narrow gorge that they call the Sick, spelled S-I-Q, pronounced like sick, S-I-C-K. I got a picture of it. It is a narrow, narrow entrance through this gorge. It's the only entrance to the city. It would only take a half a dozen strategically placed men in that gorge, and they could hold off an invading army with 6 or 7 men because of their situation. You understand what I'm saying? Because of the advantage. You know, in the military, they're always wanting to get on the what? The high ground. The high ground. And so here's this humongous entry, this 3,500 and a gorge, 3,500 feet and a gorge, and a little bitty narrow entrance into the city. And you could just take a few, and nobody had a chance. And that's why they said, "Who shall bring us down to the ground?" You see that at the end of verse number 3? Who shall bring us down to the ground? Who's going to bring me down to the ground? So they're filled with pride. They got a hard heart. It's the result of centuries of hatred being passed down from family to family, generation to generation, because of something that happened years ago. And they could beat their heads against the wall asking, why? Folks, it happened. Let it go. They got a hard heart, callous. They got this geographically situated city and town, and where they're, and so they got this attitude of pride. Nobody can beat us. Nobody. Look at verse number 4. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. They might have been well situated to withstand the attack of an army of men, but they were no match for the hand of God, people. Look, through the prophet, God told the Edomites, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. When God determines to bring you down, it matters not where you are living or what kind of self-defense you may have planned. When God says you're coming down, you're coming down. So it happened to the Edomites. And they exulted in the demise of Israel, and they were defeated by the same army that they praised. Look at verse number 15. For the day of the Lord is near. This is a dual prophecy. This is a prophecy about their destruction and also one about the end of time as we in the last days. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. And I just want to say, listen, Mr. Iran and Mr. Ahmadinejad and Egypt and Mr. Mubarak and Syria and Mr. Assad and Saudi Arabia and King Abdul Aziz and Hamas and Mr. Hanaya and Fatah and Mr. Abbas and all the other anti-Israel, Jewish-hating governments and nations, they better take heed and learn the lessons that you learn from the book of Obadiah and from Edom. You're not going to go against God's people and win. Not going to. Not going to. God will curse those who curse the Israelites, and their destruction is imminent. And that also includes Mr. Obama and his Muslim-leaning policies. Did y'all get that thing the other day that kind of shed a little light on maybe why these terrorists are being tried as civilians and not as terrorists? Did y'all read that? Did y'all get that? Remember the guy at Fort Hood that, you know, it wasn't a terrorist attack, you know, just somebody that got mad while he hollers Allah Akbar. You know, he was coming up to be deployed. He did not want to go to Iraq and kill his fellow Muslims because in the Quran you're forbidden to do that. And if Mr. Obama sends those Muslim terrorists to a military tribunal, they're going to die. He'd be signing off on their death. He doesn't have to do that in a civilian court. Isn't that interesting? I want to tell you something, friend. We are in trouble up there. If this nation, if he ever starts down the path, leading this nation down the path of going against Israel, you can put crepe on the doorknob. This is God's going to make good on His promise to His people. And Edom learned it the hard way. Now, I'm all done with that part of it. Let me bring this down to where you and I live. I said on Sunday evening that there are times we don't mean anything by it, but we use the word pride in a good way at times. We make statements like, "You make me proud. I'm proud of you. I'm proud to be an American. Make your parents proud. And I think in the sense we're saying it, I don't think we're meaning what the Bible talks about being prideful. Because I want to say this, folks, you never find the word pride used in a good context in Scripture. Never. And as I said on Sunday night, telling children to make their parents proud, Proverbs says, make your dad glad. A wise son maketh a glad father. Isn't it interesting that the Bible avoids using the word proud? A wise son doesn't make a proud father. Fellas, ladies, there is no good kind of pride. Now, I am glad to be an American. I wouldn't want to be anything else. I don't want to be a proud American. And I'm glad for the things that God has given me, but I don't want to be proud because of the things God has given me. We can get proud of accomplishment. We can get proud of possessions. We can get proud of race. People can be proud of face. People that are blessed with exceptionally good looks can get wrapped up in that. The human heart is given to pride. But I will tell you, there is no good kind of pride. We can be proud of family. We can be proud of children. But I'm not sure it's ever good in any context to be proud of anything. Because everything we get comes from the hand of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. I think over in the book of 2 Corinthians, I believe it was, Paul asked the Corinthian people, why do you boast about things that you didn't, that you received? Somebody gave it to you. You got some ability. You got some talent. So you men have tremendous talent. And you've used that talent in your sphere of work and vocation, and God has blessed you abundantly. You know, and accomplishments, you've got accomplishments, and people will praise you for those accomplishments. Don't let it go to your head. Go in one ear and out the other. Deflect all that praise to the glory of God. Some people have a voice. Some people have a drawing ability. Some people have instrumental ability. I mean, on and on and on it goes. Friend, there's never a reason for you or me to be proud of anything. There's always reason to be thankful and appreciative and grateful for God's good blessings. Amen. And remember, brother, that without Him, we are nothing. Nothing. You never find the word pride used in a good context in the Scripture. Nothing good about pride. The Bible says pride goes before destruction. In Proverbs 15, 25, 16, 18, 29, 23, and even in the New Testament, Luke 14, 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. That's exactly what happened to Edom. They sunk themselves. They shot themselves in both feet. One foot, taking animosity and ugliness and hatred out on the Jewish people. And the other foot they shot themselves in with pride. They got lifted up because of their situation. Look at us. That's why I disdain. I think God has given us a wonderful church. God has blessed our church, been good to us. We're not the only group of God's people serving Him. We don't have a corner on the market of God's blessings scattered across this great country and around the world are pockets of wonderful assemblies of God's people who love God, and in some cases more than you and I do. Because we have nice buildings and new facilities and God has blessed us and we have missionary boards on the wall out there, we never ever want to walk around this place like the Edomites. Because brother, God disdains that. Amen. They shot themselves in both feet with their attitude toward the Israelites and with their attitude of pride. And we ought to learn that from the book of Obadiah. Let's stand, please. Thank you for your attention. Dear Father, bless us, I pray. Help us not to be prideful people. It's in our hearts. You told us it was in our hearts. God, it's a part of our sin nature. It's so easy for us to start to take the credit or the glory, God, you said no flesh or glory in your presence. And Lord, forgive us and cleanse us and wash us from this sin of pride. And I don't think, Lord, that as a congregation we're even close to disdaining your people, Israel, the Israelites, the Jewish people. We try to send money and support efforts there. So, Lord, I think we're okay there. But, Lord, the matter of pride just scares me. Help us never to be proud of anything. But, God, help us always to be grateful, humbly grateful and thankful for all of your blessings, for everything you've done for us, for anybody that has a job and succeeds at it, for anybody that has a family and is blessed at it, for anybody that has accumulated things and possessions and has nice things, and Lord, for talent to sing or to play or to teach or whatever it is, may we always realize every good gift and every perfect gift comes from you. And remain thankful and humble in our hearts, not have to suffer as they did the destruction of pride in Jesus' name.